Thank you for listening to our midweek service from Christian Ministry Church. We're praying that this message blesses, encourages, and equips you to build the kingdom of God. And now a message from Pastor Paul Kern.
Amen. Well, you can be seated. So we are in our series, The God Kind of Life. And just to reiterate, just to clarify, this is not a verse by verse. We do a lot of that on our midweek, just because that's kind of our Bible study time. And I would say this is definitely Bible study time, but it's not a verse by verse. This is more a concept by concept, just showing us how to live the God kind of life. So if you want to go to 1 John, that is where we're going to be. 1 John chapter 2. Last week we covered 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first couple of verses just for context of kind of where I want to start out at. So John starts out, he says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the world." So let me start out by saying that the New Testament makes it really clear that we are no longer slaves to sin. Aren't you glad? I used to be. Pretty much whatever sin told me to do, I did it. But I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I've been set free. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight and go into a little bit of detail, because this is what John is covering here. As a New Testament believer, we have been given power and we've been given tools to overcome habitual sin. We have a much different way of approaching God and connecting with God than they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were controlled by sin. And really, the only thing that they had was the law to guide them in dealing with sin. And John's going to talk about this here. Paul gives a command in Romans, and he makes it very clear that we have been given resources by God to conquer sin from controlling us in our life. I would hate to be a New Testament believer and be controlled by sin. That'd be a miserable life, right? Romans chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this to you. Romans 6, verse 12, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law." Can I have an amen? "Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." Man, what great news that is. So as we look at the Old Testament law, and we have looked at the Old Testament law. I mean, if you've been here for any period of time, we've done extensive studies on the Old Testament and Old Testament law. Our lead pastor just finished a great series last year concerning this. But as we look at the Old Testament law, it made demands on people, but it provided no power or equipping to do it. They just couldn't do it. So the law, it only condemns, it doesn't save. And it's important that we understand this about the law. You know, the law has a purpose. If you try to get the law to go outside of its purpose, you're going to be frustrated by the law, okay? The law has an intended purpose, and it's kind of like if you don't understand how to use something, you abuse it, right? When people don't understand the purpose of marriage, what do? They abuse their mate. When people don't understand the purpose of children, it's called child abuse. If you don't understand the purpose of a tool, you're going to use it the wrong way. Does that make sense? So when we look at the Old Testament has an intended purpose. It has things that it can do and things that it cannot do. Now, that doesn't make the law bad. Even though the law condemns you and it points out your sin, it doesn't make the law bad. The law is good because the law reveals sin and it reveals righteousness. And we've talked about this before. You know, sin was always there. They just didn't know that they were sinning until they got the law, and then the law revealed, you're a sinner. I just didn't know I was a sinner, but I've always been a sinner, right? It's kind of like, you know, if you go into an area in Hot Springs and they've got a sign that says don't walk on the grass, and you walk on the grass and you didn't see the sign, are you breaking the law because you didn't see the sign? Yes. Because the law is don't walk on the grass. Whether you saw it or not, it's not right for you to walk on the grass. I wasn't aware of that. Well, the officer may show you a little leniency, but you're still in the wrong, right? This is where that grace comes in that God talks about. Now, you can't make the law do something it is not capable of doing. And I think this is one of the reasons that John uses the term little children. It's not like he's calling you a child. You know, are you calling me a child? No, it's tenderness. He does this six different times all throughout 1 John. He's calling them little children in the text because he wants them to know that God doesn't condemn you when you miss the mark. Aren't you glad? And I think as we look at this, it's going to bring some clarity, some things. John does want to communicate that God's grace is given so that we would be faithful, diligent confessors of our sin. God wants us to be faithful, diligent confessors of our sin. God does not want us being those people who abuse his grace, and because grace is there, we go out and do whatever we want to do. You know, I had friends like that before I got saved. You know, they would go to church on Sunday, and they felt really bad about what they did on Friday and Saturday with me. Now, I didn't go to church because I wasn't saved, and we'll talk about whether they were or they weren't here in just a minute. But they would go down, and they'd feel, you know, get convicted or whatever about what they did, but they were always back with me Friday and Saturday night having a really good time and then torment themselves on Sunday morning at church. So it's not about us abusing God's grace and indulging in our sin. John is reiterating that because we are a new creation in Jesus, we all have been given power over habitual sin. It doesn't control us any longer. That's great news. Now, if you look and go down just a little bit to verse 3, it says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but he doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. He's not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know that we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So John is echoing what the Apostle Paul taught in Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 15, it says this, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we've given you. And the emphasis is on that wholeheartedly, right? Because it's from the heart, because there's been a heart transformation. And this is what he's focusing on here. Verse 18, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. So we see that the true Christians are those who embrace God's forgiveness, but nonetheless, they're constant confessors of their sin. Now, listen, guys. Jesus is the only one that's perfect. He's the only one that's sinless. One day, we will be sinless when we get our glorified bodies. But at this point in time, Jesus is the only one. Therefore, God's grace is given to us to empower us to confess our sins and find forgiveness. That's what we do. But we are not given to habitual sin. Sin doesn't control me anymore. It doesn't lead and direct my life like it used to. So a genuine believer, if we're talking about a genuine believer, this is what John's trying to give clarification on. A genuine believer is somebody, and lead pastor mentioned this, they've been cleansed of their former sins, yet they feel sin's pull on them, and therefore they're quick to confess their remaining sins. That's the way it works. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we conquer temptation. We overcome temptation. You know, one of the things I've always said about temptation, and I think this is true, but temptation is just an opportunity to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. You know, I love it when I get the win, right? When I'm tempted, like to open my mouth and say what I know I shouldn't say in a moment that is not going to yield anything good, I love it when I get the win. Like when I master my mouth and I bite my tongue and I don't say anything and then I walk away in peace, I'm like, yes. I mean, it's rewarding. I mean, it's a great feeling when you get the win, right? And so remember in your own life, just because you're tempted, number one, that does not mean you have sinned. And just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to give into it. You have been given the power to resist sin and win over sin. This is what Christ did for us. Now, I mean, I get it, used to. I didn't get the win. I mean, whatever my flesh dictated, whatever my emotions felt, that's what Paul was doing. Well, but then things changed for me when I got born again because I got a new heart and I got a new power. Now, John shows us what a real relationship with God should look like by introducing a new set of tests to verify this. And so, you know, a lot of people, they're like confused. Okay, well, what does a real Christian look like? Because, you know, we have Christians today who say, people today who say they're Christians. Okay, well, what does, because anybody can say that. I'm a Christian. You know, I could say I'm a parked car, but didn't make me one, right? I mean, anybody can make that claim. So John's going to give us some tests here. Okay, how do we know? How do we know? All right, look at 1 John 2, verse 3. And we can be sure. Everybody say, be sure. You can have, or your translation may say, you can have assurance that you know him if. Now, that's a really big, tiny two-letter word, if. You know, it's been used several times in the Bible, like, if you endure to the end, you'll receive the crown, right? So he says, we have full assurance that if we obey his commandments, right? If somebody claims, well, I know God, but they don't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. They're not telling the truth, okay? So this is how we have assurance, or how we know that we are living the God kind of life. And this is what we're talking about this year. Okay, what does the God kind of life look like? What is the kind of life that God would have us live that can bring blessings and peace and joy and, you know, a good relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our fellow man? He says, this is how we have assurance, or how we know we're living the God kind of life. Assurance comes from obeying the commandments. That's where it comes from. Now, people who fail to obey the commandments should wonder if they're truly converted and the Holy Spirit is truly leading them. This is what he's saying. So you kind of go back to when Jesus was talking in the Gospels, and he said, many will say on me on those final days, Lord, Lord, didn't we And, you know, he starts naming these spiritual giftings, I guess, probably like casting out demons and working miracles and doing the things that the 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 talk about when it comes to spiritual gifts. But then Jesus said, but depart from me, I never knew you. And what he meant by that was, is you're not doing my will. You're not obeying my commandments. Because the thing that we have to understand, church, the giftings and the callings of God are without repentance, right? God's not going to take away the gifts that he's given you simply because you're living in habitual sin. I have known evangelical pastors who have been pastoring churches and leading ministries all the while living in sin, and ultimately God in his goodness exposes them, you know, because he loves them and he doesn't want that to be something that's going to control their life. So, and we've all seen that. We've all seen that. So John says, obedient believers can be sure that they've come to know him. Walking in the light, living life God's way gives you confidence. It gives you assurance in your life. Amen? Right? I mean, it lets you know you're in right union with God. When you're living right and you're doing right, it's like, okay, I'm in right union with God. And once again, we're not talking about living by the letter of the law. That's not what we're talking about here, and John's going to kind of get into that a little bit here. So basically, what I am saying is that the external obedience in your life provides evidence for whether or not there has been an internal transformation in your heart. The way people are going to know that you're really saved is you act and live like Jesus did. Now, you're not going to be perfect like Jesus was because you're not him. But that's why we have a Savior, and that's why we've been given God's grace to empower us when we do fail. Because what the law's going to do, the law's just going to point out what a dirty, rotten sinner you are, and you're going to feel condemned because you failed. And that's also the work of the devil, right? He is the what? The accuser. He is the accuser. So that's really the role that they play, and this is where we find our encouragement through right union with God. So external obedience is proof that we have had an encounter with Jesus. And, I mean, you want to put it in Arkansas terms, you're saved to the bone. Right? In other words, you don't encounter Jesus and then live like you didn't. You live different. You know, I used to be a drug addict. I used to, you know, all kinds of terrible things. But when I encountered Christ, transformation happened on the inside of me, and I became a completely different person. I tell our interns, you know, and I've been working in our college-age internship for so many years, and I will say to them, I said, guys, if you knew the kind of person that I used to be, you probably wouldn't sit here and listen to me. But if I knew all the things that you had done, I probably wouldn't be here teaching you, right? So we call it even, right? We've all been forgiven by God's grace, but that's that transformation that takes place in Jesus. So New Covenant people, they have God's law written on their heart. I don't have to have external pressure placed upon me to do the right thing. Now, used to I did. And lost people, that's why we have police officers. That's why we have the sheriff's department. That's why we have all of these enforcers of the law. The lost person is going to have this external pressure placed upon him to do the right thing. I don't have to have that placed upon me. It's in my heart. I want to do what's right. I want to please God. As a matter of fact, I feel really, really bad when I don't. You know, I don't agree with it. And this is where we understand Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why there has to be a heart change in us. So what I'm trying to say is the God kind of life is not a legalistic obedience. It's not something that's imposed on us externally, you know, and parents especially. Listen, when your children are really young, there is the law. There is do what I say, brush your teeth, you know, clean up, make, get ready for bed. Mind mom and dad. But when young people start moving into their preteen years, that's going to have to change. There's going to have to be a transformation in their hearts, and now they have a desire. They're not made to obey. They want to obey. See, it goes from a have to a want to, and this is so much of what John is talking about here. It's a new attitude of obedience. And we embrace truth internally, and that flows out of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's where that comes from in our lives. It just flows out of that relationship. Now, as a New Testament believer, even though we still wrestle with sin, we can agree with what Paul said in Romans 7. Romans 7, Romans 8, go read it. Just read all of Romans, but Romans 7 and 8 especially. But listen here to Romans 7, verse 25. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. What a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? That was what I was asking before I got saved. Who will free me from this? I tried to get drugs to free me from it. I tried to get women to free me from it. I tried to get all kinds of things to free me from it. None of that could free me from it. I even went and got some counseling and talked to people, and it wouldn't free me from it. And here's what Paul said. Here's the answer. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, so you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And this is what happens to a heart that has a real encounter with Jesus. We still sin, but we don't habitually sin. And when I do sin, it grieves me. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I ask God, I confess it. I ask God to forgive me, because that's not who I am. That's not my heart. That's sin in me. Everybody tracking with me? Everybody understanding what I'm saying? It's important that you understand this, because if you don't understand this, you're going to live under condemnation when you have a leaning toward temptation, or you just miss the mark. That's what sin means. It means you miss the mark, right? Miss the mark of what? You miss the mark of God's holy standard. That's what that means. So it's important that we understand this. So like John said, our willing daily obedience is a reliable indicator both to us and to other people that we are surely saved and we're in relationship with God. So God honoring obedience is a reflection of God honoring love. That's a reflection of how we love God. And Jesus said this. I mean, as a matter of fact, Jesus said it, and then John goes on and says it later in chapter 5. It says, we know we love God. We know that we are God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the concept was not new to John, because John, you know, he had heard it years earlier in the upper room. In the upper room, it was recorded. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll obey my commandments. So it wasn't anything new to John. John had heard this before, spoken in the upper room. So John gives us a way to apply the test on whether or not we are truly a believer. In John chapter 2, verse 4, everybody look with me. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, John doesn't beat around the bush, right? He, I mean, this whole, all of 1 John just hits you right between the eyes. John does not fool around. And obviously, you know why he got his nickname, Son of Thunder, right? We see it in his personality right here being displayed. You know, God, you want to call down fire out of heaven? We'll smite him. Well, he's not being, he opens up, says, little children. He's trying to be nice. And then he just like, right? You know, quit doing that and quit acting like that, right? So he's boldly and lovingly helping us not be self-deceived in our walk with Christ. Plainly, those who live in God's kingdom, they hear his voice and they obey it. That's what we do. And that's the God kind of life. Jesus, he told Pontius Pilate when he was standing before him and they were condemning him to death, Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What was he talking about? He was talking about kingdom people. He was talking about a person who had had a transformation of heart. See, I didn't hear God's voice before. But boy, I hear it now. I mean, I hear it every single day, in every thought I have, and in everything I do. I practice the presence of God all day long. And I hear God leading me and speaking to me. So, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Therefore, the opposite is true. Anyone who does not obey his commands demonstrates that the truth is not in them, even though they may say they are a Christian. And guys, it's just important for us to know this. I'm not trying to condemn anyone, okay? That's not my heart. That's not what I'm out to do. But we live in a day and time that we've got to be really, really careful. Because there's even a lot of well-meaning churches that preach a gospel that is not what Jesus taught. And it's not what the apostles taught. It's not what the kingdom is about. You never can really get too far out in left field if you just stick with the authority of the word. Not your feelings, not church tradition, not what other people are saying. Just always make the word your standard. Always make the word your go-to. So the assurance for passing the test is whoever sincerely and lovingly keeps God's word. And it says, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And it goes on to say that our love for God has been perfected when we obey. You know, like if I'm going to show my wife that I have love for her, then I'm going to submit to her. I'm going to submit myself to her. If I tell her I have love for her and I don't submit to her and I just do whatever I want whenever I feel like it, then I can say that I love her, but that's meaningless. It's got to be displayed. There's got to be proof of love, right? It's got to be shown. So this is how we know that we're in him. Now, once we pass the test of being in Christ, we then exemplify that test by how we live. So the test is, okay, if you say you're in Christ, then you're going to obey his word. You're going to do what he says, and that's going to be just like you used to habitually sin before Christ, now you habitually obey, right? It's a change of natures. It's a change of kingdoms. I left the kingdom of darkness, man. I got translated into the kingdom of light. I no longer agree with darkness. I don't live in habitual darkness. Now I agree with light, and I live in habitual light. And occasionally, I miss the mark. And when I do, I confess my sins. I'm quick to do that. I ask God to forgive me. I repent, and man, me and God are good. And I don't live under any condemnation. Not at all. That's important. I mean, this is the game changer, guys. And to those of you listening on podcast and on live stream, this is the game changer. You've got to get a hold of this. When you just do this little test real quick. When you pray and you listen and you hear God talk to you, what do you hear? Do you hear voices that are pointing out all your flaws and all your mistakes and how you don't measure up. Well, let me just give you a little secret here. That's not God. It's not God. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict. That's one of his roles, but never to condemn. If God corrects you, let me just tell you, when God's done, he's going to give you a hug, and he's saying, now pick yourself up. Get on out there. You can do it. If I am for you, who can be against you? See, that's the kind of conversation that God's going to have with you. So let me just caution you. And this comes, you know, with discerning the voice of God. Don't let the devil make your ear a garbage can for him to dump a bunch of lies. We have to be discerning of the voice of the enemy, and the voice of the enemy will condemn us. He will point out all of our faults without pointing us toward a better way. And extending that grace that empowers us, say, you know what? I'm forgiven. I'm on God's side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Now, I missed the mark. I made a mistake, but I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to keep moving forward. That's the way it works. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, look here with me. It says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. So see, once we pass the test of being in Christ, then we exemplify that test by how we live. Does that make sense? So the only person who can pass the test of obedience is the one who abides in him, because Jesus is the perfect role model for obeying the Father. And Jesus says, you can't do anything outside of me. If you abide in me, then you will produce what? Righteous fruit. But if you don't abide in me, then you're going to get over here into trying to, you know, observe external ordinances and rules, and you're going to not measure up, and you're going to feel condemned, and then you're probably going to do what I did. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get really discouraged, and you're going to quit, and you're going to go back to the world. And this is what happens for so many people, because they never, ever enter into a relationship with Jesus and abiding in him. All they ever made it to was the outer court of following a bunch of rules. And that's miserable. There's over 600 of them. And we can't even keep the top 10, much less the other 600. And so this is what John is trying to get clarification on us with. Look, John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, hear me, neither can you unless you abide in me. Man, this is what Pastor Josh preaches all the time, and I love that Josh preaches this message to our young people and to us, because it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. And that's what the God kind of life looks like. It's about just, man, I wake up in the morning, I can't wait to wake up and talk to God. I'm so excited about my relationship with the Lord and spending my day with God and talking to him and interacting with him and praying. I mean, it's so encouraging and empowering. It's not condemning. See, that's not the God kind of life. So John is making it very clear that if we say we belong and abide in Christ, then we must walk in the same manner that he does. But it's not through external observances of the law. It's through a changed heart. Now, let me close with this. This is what the daily life of a true believer should look like. Now, obviously, our obedience will not be as perfect as Jesus' was. It's not going to be. I mean, that's what we're striving for, right? And that's even what the Apostle Paul said. But Jesus did establish a pattern for us to follow. If anyone claims to know Jesus and abide in him, It's going to be evident in their daily life. You're not going to have to guess whether or not they're a Christian. You're going to pick up on it really quick. Just being around them a little while, you're going to go, they're a Christian. I can tell. They're just different. All my friends knew I was different. When I got born again and I went back home and I got around all my lost friends, it didn't take them but just a second to figure out, ooh, don't invite him to the party. Don't ask him to come smoke some weed with you because he's not coming. You know, they saw in my conversation just in a short period of time, he's different. And now here was the interesting thing about a lot of my lost friends. You know, even though I was in Texas and I moved to Arkansas, and my wife can attest to this, started having several of them give me a phone call. You know, you're one of those weird, out there, fanatical people until life falls apart on you, and then that's who they call. And I had friends calling me because they saw that, you know what, something real happened in Paul's life because he got his life turned around and he hadn't been in and out. You know, he's not with us on Friday and Saturday night drinking, getting drunk, getting high, womanizing anymore. And, you know, and on Sunday he's trying to act like, nope, I was translated from one kingdom into another kingdom. It was real. And what sustains me is the fact that I abide in Jesus every day. And then the whole obeying God's command part, it's just a natural outflowing of who I am. I don't have to work at it. I don't even, really, honestly, church, we don't even have to like read the Bible super hard to know what we ought to do. You know why? Because God's put it right inside here. It's wonderful. It's just incredibly awesome. And this is what we're talking about this year. That's the kind of life that God has for us. So as I close, I want to encourage you. Living authentically by obeying Christ is your goal. And that is exemplified every day through how you live, how you interact with people, how you handle your finances, how you, you know, run your business, all of the normal, practical, everyday things that you and I do, that's going to be reflective. But the awesome thing about it is it's coming from the inside of us because the kingdom of God is within us. That's what Jesus taught. A lot of people think it's like it's a place. And I'm not saying heaven isn't a place, but you know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is now. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be what? In you. He lives in us now. And so we have this abiding presence of God in us every day, and we just naturally, just out of the outflow of our changed heart, we feel bad when we miss the mark, and we feel really good when we're walking in obedience to God. Amen? Did y'all get something out of this? Amen. Stand with me tonight. We'll pray together, and we'll dismiss. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for our relationship with Jesus. We thank you that our lives have been changed. And God, I just pray that if there's anyone listening to our live stream or happen to find us on our podcast and they've been struggling, they've been having a really difficult time being consistent, or maybe they just feel condemned, maybe they're struggling emotionally or spiritually, God, I pray that you touch their heart. God, that they experience a real relationship with you. And God, as that happens, you'll help them find a church. You'll help them get in the Word. You'll bring the right people across their path to begin to disciple them and teach them how to live the kind of life that God has for us to live. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Christian Ministries Church. If this message impacted you and you'd like to sow into our ministry, you can give at cmchurch.com. If you'd like to listen to more of our messages, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Just search for Christian Ministries. God bless.